Let me pause for just a second to ask you a question. Are things getting better? Is the world getting better? Do you feel like we're going in the right direction? Now be careful. Sometimes in terms of our stage of life can determine our answer. Maybe if we're young, we may be more idealistic. We may be more positive, especially as we grow in more privileges and freedoms and resources that may come our way, and we're excited to get out there. And maybe for some of us that have a few more years on us, maybe we're more realistic. Maybe we may be more pessimistic. We may be occasionally doubtful. And we may be even thinking, remember the good old days. Well, let me tell you this, in the Christian life, Scripture tells us that in the world, we can expect tribulations. We shouldn't be surprised at trials, even intense trials. So it is inevitable. Things are, in some ways, going to get worse before it gets better. In the midst of conflict, chaos, and confusion that sometimes comes like waves in the ocean to us, how then can we remain consistent in the truth in our relationship with Christ? How can we even grow stronger in our faith? According to the simplicity, yet the profound truth in our given passage today in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This truth should give us confidence, especially in the midst of conflict, whatever we face, wherever we're standing or wherever we are. This fact should help us to face the future with assurance. And this particular verse, this truth, the reality of Christ, should help us, not only at the beginning of a morning and facing a tough day, but even at the end of the day, going through maybe some challenges. It is my hope both at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day we would simply just thank the Lord. Simply say, thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews 13:8. Actually, I'll be reading just a few verse prior and verse after just for context sakes. But, you know, there's just a few notes about Hebrews is the book doesn't start off with the usual salutations and letters or even doesn't even clearly identify a particular church. However, there's scattered references to the brothers and sisters, the beloved, the dearly loved. And we know that it is written to believers, not the newly convert, but those who may have been perhaps the earliest followers. The earliest manuscripts have, even amongst their title, to the Hebrews. A certain Jewish background community who have placed their faith in Christ. And so for the sake of brevity, in terms of just getting you guys into the book of Hebrews, these believers may have been shaken or rattled in such a way that, in terms of their faith, that have led to doubts, led to discouragement. And so this book of Hebrews, elevates Christ. It features the glory of Christ. It exalts Christ. And the urging, the challenge is Christ is better. And that we should fix our eyes on Christ. And so we get to chapter 13, and it's almost like the downward descent of the letter, the closing part. And you almost think like there's such a lot of potpourri of different things or challenges or exhortations, encouragements as you read in chapter 13, but then you get this standout verse in verse 8. And it's all about Jesus. And when you pare it down and when you think about it, you'll discover that this truth has relevance for the preceding verses as well as the verses after. In short, the doctrine of Christ should define us as a Christian and should help us, especially navigating ourselves through this confusing world. So let's rest in terms of the scriptural truth. And again, the passage that we're looking at is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And then, so if you do have your Bibles open, let's turn to our attention to verse 7. Give us a little context. I'll read verse 7 and 8 as well as 9. The word of the Lord reads as follows. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food which has not benefited those devoted to them. And so may the Lord add his blessing to both his reading and the preaching of his word. To help you remember this message, I just simply want to go down the line, so to speak, and use this verse in verse 8 as a marker. So I'll tell you exactly where I'm going. And exactly where I'm going is the exact verse. You'll have three markers, three points, as you may be familiar. The points are going to be Jesus yesterday, Jesus today, and Jesus forever. Pretty simple. I want you simply to get back to Scripture as you recall and notice this message. Also, too, as these markers, just to let you know, these markers have been employed previously in Hebrews in the previous chapters. Chapter 9, actually, it makes reference to Christ. And it tells us in verse 26, the second part, it says, Jesus appeared once and for all at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so in chapter 9, it tells us in terms of this is Jesus yesterday. Also in verse 24, the second part, it said Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. And so you have today. That's Jesus today. And then a few verses later, if you just want to just note it, verse 28b in chapter 9, Jesus will come again. And the emphasis is tomorrow. And the emphasis is in terms of him bringing everything to completion, specifically not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so you have this running line of theme that is going throughout. And so when we get to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it's not like this was out of the blue. This is in the book of Hebrews. This is in Scripture, as we will also find out. So what I'm going to do is I will go through these points. Again, the markers, Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And then we're going to go backwards, and then we're going to go forward. We're going to take a look up and take a look back, and probably for the sake of time, I'll probably just have time for just one verse up and one verse back and one verse forward. And that's why I just read verses 7 and 9. So let's go and let's talk about Jesus yesterday. Now, the book of Hebrews features the nature of God, the Son of God, Jesus, both divine and human. And in chapter 1, it mentions such. And in chapter 5, it kind of talks about the works of Christ. And they use this phrase in chapter 5, and right around verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh. So all of a sudden, you are taken back in terms of the life of Christ, and you're kind of, things are opening up for you. And it talks about who he was and what he was doing. And what he was doing was, in chapter 5, verse 7 says he was praying. He prayed here on earth in the days of his flesh. He offered prayers with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence, as the passage would tell us. And so we get a glimpse, we get this insight of what Christ was doing yesterday, and that he was praying. Not just in the book of Hebrews, we too have a written account of who Jesus was, what he was doing yesterday, in the days of the flesh. Most notably, the four gospel accounts gives us the account of Christ. And so when we open up these gospels, we find out in terms of how he approached things, how he approached the unapproachable, how he knew people's past. Remember Philip, remember the woman at the well, among others. We look and we read in terms of how he ate with others. Remember the story of Zacchaeus. Remember in terms of he was up the tree and Jesus would say to him, hurry on down, because today is the day that I'm going to come over or to stay at your house. And you could sense the joy that Zacchaeus had in entertaining and receiving Christ. We know through the gospel accounts in terms of how Jesus spoke in parables, how he talked about his kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. He would talk about the kingdom of God. How he cared with compassion for others. We find out what he was about. Even definitive statements such as John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Very clear. We remember his miracles. Calming of the stormy waters, the water to wine, raising Lazarus among the dead, and among others. We don't have to use the expression, I wish I could be a fly on the wall, especially on conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. We remember the conversations he had with Peter, intimate. Even Peter, when he felt dejected after denying Christ, we have that conversation that follows, don't we? And we see the grace. We see the mercy. We see the kindness of Christ. And it draws us even further now that we know. Now by the grace of God that we know who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. And so, Jesus, yesterday, we got a good picture. And it comes from Scripture. A truth and reality of who Christ is and what he was all about. And it draws us to him, doesn't it? It's right here. Jesus yesterday is right here in Scripture. And it encourages us to live for him, to be like him. I'll have to admit, well, you know, on Friday, we were all taken off on from the airport, and I was waiting in line to board a plane, and you know, there's people on the side that get the early entry and everything, and I saw this woman who was about to board the plane, and she had this shirt with the following description. It says, "Jesus naps, and so do I." Jesus naps, and so do I. Now, it seems humorous, and of course, probably after that long conference, I think all the conference, all the people, the participants probably did enjoy to nap, but of all things, she wanted to be like Christ is to nap. Now, for some of you, you may be saying amen underneath your breath, but don't go too crazy on that fact, because indeed, it does record that Jesus did take a nap, but taking naps when there's dishes to be washed or if trash to be taken out, you might want to think twice about it. But there are endearing qualities that we see in Christ that stands out to us about Jesus yesterday. And it's also in terms of his purpose. I want to draw your attentions further. His purpose were undeniable. They were very clear, unmistakable. And his purpose is in Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, I came not to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. Earlier I mentioned Zacchaeus, and remember the snickering, so to speak, of the religious leaders saying that he is eating with sinners. But remember, when you read Jesus yesterday, when you read the account, you know that Jesus initiated. Jesus wanted to be there. He wanted to be with people like Zacchaeus. He wanted to be with sinners. And we know through the statement in Luke who tells us why, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And so as we read in terms of Jesus yesterday, we know that he came for sinners. And he came for sinners like us, those who are lost, those who are in the dark, those who are guilty before God. Not only is his purposes are clear, but also his compassion is evident. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and those who come to me will find rest in their souls. And so when we read and we remember Jesus of yesterday, we can trust him and trust him even further for some of the challenges that we face, some of the confusions that we may have. If you have not looked to Christ, I challenge you to do so, to take a look at what the Bible tells of him, the work that he has done for you, the finished work that he has done for you, that he died on the cross for your sins. And it is my hope that you would indeed not just look to him, but that you would trust him and believe in terms of his purpose for you. Jesus yesterday, we have a clear picture through Scripture. And it draws us even further in terms of our trust, in terms of being closer, in terms of knowing Christ. Jesus yesterday, now we will go to the second marker, Jesus today. Before I get to it, now that things have opened up and reading out with each other, here's a good table discussion. Pick a day of a week, like Monday. What are you like on Monday? And then what are you like on Friday? What are you typically like on a work day? And what are you typically like on a weekend? You know, on Monday, I'm very happy. One, because I say goodbye to my family as they go off to work, you know, and I get the house to myself, you know. And we all been there. We all enjoyed a little privacy and everything, and and everything. And then, but come Thursday or Friday, I'm like, don't bug me. Don't mess with me. I'm either preparing something or working hard on something or finishing up some kind of project or whatever. And it's like, I'm a different person. But when we look at Christ here, he's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For reference point for today, I want to draw your attentions to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And if you want to just flip over there, you can. If you want to just listen, just allow this to soak in. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus saves and prays today. He saves us and he prays for us. He's able to save us completely, as the passage tells us. And we know that Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin and eventually the very presence of sin. So he's saving us completely. And according to this verse, he lives to intercede now, that is today, to pray for us on our behalf. So when we read the Gospels, we read in terms of and see Jesus yesterday, reaching in the lives of, like the women of the well, like Zacchaeus, even with Peter, teaching them, transforming them. And we come to today. And we not only look back to yesterday, but we discover today he is the same. For those who come to him, like entering the narrow gate, like believing in him as the bread of life, like trusting in him as he who satisfies is the thirst in our soul, like calling upon him to be saved, will be saved. And so we find out that he continues to save. He continues to pray for us. And notice that substantial clause in verse 25, chapter 7, since he always lives to intercede. We know we can trust. We know that he saves us completely because he appears, and still to this day, he intercedes for us in the presence of God on our behalf. So Jesus saves and lives to intercede for us today. I know we sang the song by Sovereign Grace, O Great God, but they also are credited for another song, Before the Throne of God Above. And it starts out, I like the title, Before the Throne of God Above, I have a strong, perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So think about it for just a moment. The impact. How does the fact that Jesus prays for you encourages you? How does the fact that Jesus prays for you encourages you, inspires you? Let me put a little bit more traction on this. What Jesus is doing today should encourage us, should draw us even more into his presence. If you just take a note, you just jot down Luke chapter 22, verses 30 and following. Let me just give you a quick background on it. In that verse, what was happening is they had just taken communion, the disciples with Jesus. Interesting. Consequently, even after taking communion, they got in this little discussion and they're talking, who is the greatest? And then in verse 31, Jesus looks directly into Peter's eyes and said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But sometimes we forget about what verse 32 says. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And so the passage first tells us the how powerful Jesus prays for his own. And again, the context, there was a little conflict that was happening out, and Jesus, of course, is telling Peter, Simon, the devil wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to mess with you. And by the way, this is not the first time Jesus had mentioned the adversary to his disciple, particularly to Peter. And as believers, we should know that the adversary is at work, because in later on, Peter would write in the epistle, the first epistle, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we know that Satan causes chaos and conflicts. He wants people to doubt God, mistrust God, to forget about God. He wants to shake people up in terms of their faith, discourage people from serving, or even preventing them or discourage them from proclaiming his truth. Now, we should also know, and I should box this in by saying in the book of Job, we know that Satan can't mess with any of God's children or any of God's people unless given permission. And so Jesus is letting us know what is happening. Jesus is letting us know what is happening in the spiritual realm, in the unseen. Moreover, Jesus is actually stopping Satan in his tracks. God has spoken. It is the same power when Jesus calmed the sea, casted out the demonic, healed the sick. Jesus is saying, stop. It's not happening. The fact that he tells what he prayed for Peter, that his faith may not fail, should encourage us. Peter is going to make it because Jesus prayed for him. Peter is not going to fail. Stumble, yes, but fail, no. And then it gets better. Because not only Jesus says, I'm praying that your faith, about your faith, but when you turn again, strengthen the brothers. On this side of the cross, we know what happened. We know that Peter had denied Christ. But by the grace of God, he turned back in sorrow and in repentance after the death and resurrection of Christ, and Jesus restored him. And we also know what also happened. Peter did do as Jesus prayed. He went and he strengthened the brethren. All this to say, Jesus prays for us. We are not simply going to survive, we are going to thrive. God saves us that we may serve him. He saves us for the works that we're going to glorify him. And as long as we have today, we should be engaging and making the most of our time to the glory of Christ. We have the confidence of Christ yesterday and today. And he is praying for us today that we may thrive, that we may be fruitful, that we may bring him glory. Lastly, Jesus forever. I want to draw your attention, and you can just jot in your notes, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And again, it's talking about Jesus. This whole book's talking about Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. That quotation comes from Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. And it's a reference running all the way through verse 9 in Psalm 45. This Old Testament passage, it lets us know in terms of the ultimate victory of the Messiah. Psalm 45 is most directly about an earthly king's wedding, and the symbolism and the meaning are echoes of the relationship between Christ, who is the King and the Messiah, and his spiritual bride, the church. And so here it is, forever his reign is to be fulfilled. The term and nature of his kingdom, his throne, will be forever. The reference in terms of the scepter is a clear symbol of power and authority, dominating. And so we should know, in terms of Christ's reign, there will be no interruptions, no timeouts, no adversary, no one running on the court, no wait a seconds, no flag on the play, no recall, no challenges. Jesus will reign forever and ever. How does that impact you? You know, evangelism, I want to put it in maybe a different way, is besides just communicating the gospel to others. Evangelism is simply preparing others for the Lord's reign. The kingdom of God is at hand. And there will be a day, as we know from Scripture, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. And we want to encourage others to do it, better to do it now than later. And as we think about others, as we preach the gospel, again, we are simply preparing others for the Lord's reign, which means his judgment. And we are just simply preparing them for that. His reign, his rule, his righteousness. That's what's coming. And that's what's going to be forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is this significance? Jesus yesterday. It's significant because Jesus would be the same yesterday as he is today, because yesterday is when Jesus Christ showed us via his incarnation in history as written in Scripture what he's really like. Jesus today. It's important to note that Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, because today is where we have fellowship with him and relate to him as the person we know and read about in Scripture. Jesus forever. This is just as significant as the first two, because Christ be the same yesterday and tomorrow as he was yesterday and today and forever, because all of our hope for everlasting joy is based on who he is, what he has done, and what he will do for all eternity. Who he is the righteous one. What he has done, he has died on the cross, he has resurrected, and what he will do for all eternity, he will reign forever. Quickly, let me go and talk about two verses, verses 7 and 9, and how it works backward and how this truth works backwards as forwards. Verse 7, it talks about remember your leaders. Oftentimes it's quoted, especially talking about leaders in church. Leaders of elders, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way and their imitate their faith. So how does this relate? Well, first of all, you are hoping that they are teaching about Christ. And four, the leaders that you want to imitate in their ways and their faith is the one that you see the reality of Christ in their lives. That's what you want to imitate in them. Whatever's evidence of Jesus in their life, whatever Christ's likeness that we see in their lives, that doctrinal truth of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's what we want to imitate. Verse 9, going forward, it says, do not be led astray or led away by diverse and strange teaching, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have been benefited to those devoted to them. Let me just say quickly, every year it gets weirder. It gets stranger, especially what people are saying about Christ. But we're saying he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Any good minister will not seek you to tell you something new about Christ that already has been said, but remind you about what is old, the Ancient of Days, that indeed Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Just as those, now we take a look at verse 7, just as those who led us spoke to us the word of God, combined with Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, we should be in our doctrine and our practices. We are not to be carried away by the strange teachings. We should know that in terms of the adversary, when it's a subtle approach is to move believers away from that sound doctrine, the primary doctrine of Christ, to get them wrapped up in uncertainty and changingness. But bad doctrine results in bad living. And one of the most important doctrines is Christ. We need to live there and stay there. Corinthians tells us in chapter 15 that it is of first importance in terms of the death and resurrection of Christ. And so, as believers, to make through it through any challenges, we need to hold firmly to the centrality of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death, and his promises that also include heaven. Jesus would tell us, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, keep him central. His atoning death, his bodily sacrifice, his blood that was shed for us, because without his blood, there would be no forgiveness, as Hebrews would tell us. And so, the doctrine of Christ, the centrality of Christ, needs to be foremost and focused in our lives. We need to fix our eyes, as Hebrews would say, on Christ. Walk with him, trust him, draw closer to him, and knowing him, let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, as we come before you, Father, we just pray that we would just draw nearer, still nearer to you, to your presence. Father, it's easy in the world that we live in, things that we're endeavored to do, challenges that we face, even confusion that happens, it's easy to get distracted. But Father, help us. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to draw near to Christ, to keep the Lord Jesus first and foremost in our hearts and our minds, and draw near to him. We pray the lives that we live would glorify him, would honor him, and that we would bear witness of him, and especially to a needy world, a fallen world. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to go forth even stronger with the challenges we face in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.